Hello, folks. You're now listening to message number 14 of DWJD Ministries' audio teaching sermon series. I'm Pastor Jefferson, the lead pastor with the ministry, and I'm thrilled that you have shown the interest to learn more about Jesus, His Heavenly Father, and God's Holy Spirit. There is nothing more important than a person's eternal destiny. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "What will it profit a man if he could gain the whole world, but in the process lose his own soul?" The word we see in the verse for "will it profit" is ophelethesetai, and means advantage, benefit, or to be of use. The word is speaking mainly of any spiritual advantage which might be gained from acquiring the whole world, but losing one's soul in the process. It is a word only seen once in Scripture, and so we must carefully evaluate its meaning. Jesus does that for us in the second half of the verse when he asks, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The word we see for exchange is antalagma and translates to a paid ransom, to make atonement, or provide a substitute. The two places this word is used in the Bible lends the idea of paying a ransom or price in exchange for something of great value. Before we go any further, I want to point out that the definition of the word antalagma paints a perfect picture of who Jesus is. He gave his life as a ransom to atone for the sins of humanity, and he did it by providing himself as a substitute. I do hope that you each are beginning to see how God Almighty placed these words and their assorted definitions in place so as to be the perfect teaching description of his message. Jesus is making two points here. The first is that there is nothing, to include gaining everything of value within the entire world, which would allow a person to save or redeem their lost soul. The second point is that the value of the sacrifice Jesus made by coming down to this earth and redeeming mankind is truly without price. If one man's soul by itself is of incalculable value, then what is the total cost to ransom the whole of humanity? In the last sermon, we were discussing the repatriation of Jesus back to his earthly folks. I thought it was most interesting to read in Luke chapter 2, verse 50, where the Bible says that his parents didn't understand a single word he spoke. If you've ever entertained thoughts in your mind that Jesus wasn't a regular kid while growing up, here's proof that, oh yes, he was. One of my most rewarding, and I must admit challenging assignments I've had in my day, was teaching Sunday school to children of this age. They're at the point in their lives where they are smart enough to really sort of figure out how things work in real life, but they have zero experience with which to properly process that newfound knowledge. And we see ample evidence of it here within the life of the boy Jesus. Can you just imagine the discussion he must have had with his folks on the way back home? "Son, what were you thinking when you made the decision to stay in Jerusalem and not tell anyone?" That's a trick question, by the way. I know there's nothing you as a kid can answer which will ever bring anything other than rebuke. Believe me, I've been there. Or how about, "Son, what did you hope to accomplish? Where were you going to live? And how were you going to support yourself?" The list goes on and on. Am I right? The reason Jesus' parents didn't understand him in the sense of accepting his rationale for staying behind is because there was nothing he could have said which would have been anything anywhere near to being deemed plausible. So I believe that God put this episode in Scripture to show us that, yes, Jesus was indeed just like us. And while he never sinned, didn't mean he wasn't just as awkward and difficult at times as we all were. This is what this Bible education is all about, allowing us to see the real Jesus, and that when he tells us he knows exactly how we feel, it's because he too felt it at some point in his life. The reason I make this point is, as new followers, we're smart enough to know the total score regarding the gospel, but there is yet another reason God included this story within the pages of his word. It is to show us that before we are fully fledged, just like with the boy Jesus, we are not yet ready to go out and teach the world about him. And the problem isn't with our desire or our motivation. The problem is we lack the same depth of experience that the boy Jesus lacked at that moment, and which now only Jesus can teach us. And when we venture out alone to teach the heathen world about the cross and redemption, if we aren't ready, meaning being fully equipped by wearing the full armor of God, the religious and spiritual enemies of Jesus will wind up eating our lunch. And I am talking here about spiritual immaturity. It doesn't matter what your age is or what your education level is, the devil and his horde will be ready to take you down and destroy your testimony. And it's all because you ain't ready yet. I got news for you. There are folks who reside within the walls of the church who will seek to destroy your religious credibility. They will have one or two or even three items which they think they know a lot about. Just like with the false assertion that Jesus was in the tomb 3 full days and 3 full nights for a total of 72 hours. Unless you are fully fledged, meaning you have the Holy Spirit driving your brain full time, you will be unable to defeat such persons. Never mind that even if Jesus was crucified on Wednesday in the late afternoon, he would still have to emerge from the tomb Sunday afternoon in order to be in there 72 hours. That idea totally contradicts Jesus coming out of the tomb on Sunday morning. But without the Holy Spirit, you won't be quick enough to respond like the mature man Jesus could. Let's now return to Luke chapter 2, verse 51. This is what transpired after their difficult reunion. And it reads, "And he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth." Let's stop there for now. The word for "he went down" is katabei, and it means to go down or to descend. The word is frequently used to describe falling rain or fire and wind descending out of heaven. Here's another example of what I call Christian mythology. The elevation of Jerusalem is 2,474 feet above sea level, and the elevation of Nazareth is 1,178 feet or 1,296 feet lower than Jerusalem. So folks will say that's what the Bible means when it says he went down. While that is technically true, it is not even close to what God is attempting to teach us here. The distance between those two cities is 100 miles. That equates to a negligible change in elevation of less than 13 feet per mile. For those who are mathematically inclined, that's a slope of less than 0.25%. It's an angle so small, most folks would not even notice it when displayed on a 6-foot level. In the New Testament, the concept of katabei was often associated with divine intervention or revelation. The word intervention means the act of interfering with the expected outcome or course of action with the intent of preventing harm or improving function. So we can assume that God himself was intervening in the life of his son to change the direction he was heading, and he was using his earthly parents to alter the expected track that he might have otherwise been on. And the word revelation means to expose or to reveal divine truth. Do you recall what one of the jobs of fully fledged followers of Jesus are supposed to be doing? Reproof. Reproof is a form of intervention. Okay, let's read on in verse 51. "And he, still speaking of Jesus, was subject to them. The word we find for subject is hypotessomenos, and it means to be subordinate, to submit, or to be under obedience. It is used to describe a relationship of submission or subordination. It implies a voluntary attitude of giving in or willingly cooperating. Jesus submitted to his parents, but also to his heavenly Father. Once again, this is a word only used once. Thus, it is describing the ideal attitude for a disciple in training to possess. We are to submit to Jesus and the Holy Spirit while we are engaged in our immersion learning. Regardless of what we might think, we are to remain in the nest until we've been pronounced fully fledged. Continuing on now in verse 51, it reads, "And the mother of him was treasuring up all the matters these in the heart of her." The word we find for "was treasuring up" is deiterai, and means to keep safe, to preserve, or to maintain. It brings the idea of carefully and thoroughly keeping or preserving something with care and attention. Once more, this is another word only seen once in Scripture. Thus, it implies a diligent and intentional effort to maintain the state or condition of a relationship. The word we see for matters is rhemata, and it means spoken utterances. We saw the word in the last sermon in the verse where the Bible says, "They did not understand the spoken utterances of Jesus." The word emphasizes the spoken word as opposed to the written word. The spoken word was seen as holding more significant power and authority, vice the written word. In the context of the New Testament, rhemata is used to convey the power and authority of God's spoken word, which here means the teachings and sayings of Jesus. And Mary, his mom, was keeping safe all these words and sayings of her son Jesus within her heart. The word we see for heart is cardia, and it is indicative metaphorically of the inner self, to include our mind, our character, and our will. This word represents the center of our physical and spiritual life. It's where faith and understanding reside. Once more, God is showing us the perfect recipe for building a satisfactory relationship with Jesus, just as his mother Mary did. We must treasure all of his words and sayings within our heart, just as we would for anyone with whom we share an intimate relationship. Just so you know, the word cardia is mentioned over 800 times in Scripture, and never is it referring to the literal physical pump which drives our blood supply through our veins. And yes, Mary was the virgin who gave birth to her son Jesus, but she too needed to be saved, just like everyone else. And we find the proof right here in this scripture. I can just imagine Jesus having long discussions about what he was learning in his own discipleship training with his mother. And it is obvious that she greatly treasured those interactions with her son, the Son of God Almighty. Continuing on now to the final verse in this story, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, "And Jesus continued to advance in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." The word we see for "continued to advance" is proekopton, and means to advance, make progress, or to proceed. Originally, it was for an image of a pioneer cutting his way through brushwood. The term implies continuing on a journey of development, whether in wisdom, virtue, or societal status. In the case of the single use of this word, it means Jesus was advancing in wisdom, making progress with his studies, and proceeding onward to full maturity. The word we see for stature is helikia, and means a term of life, maturity, or stage of personal growth. It means the end or final stage of a full lifespan. So we can see that Jesus matured and grew as a person in relation to God as well as those people around him. The word we find for favor is charakti, and it means grace, favor, kindness, or blessing. In the New Testament, it primarily refers to the unmerited favor and undeserved kindness of God shown towards humanity. It implies the idea of divine assistance given to humans for their what? Regeneration and sanctification. It is often associated with the concept of salvation. It's not an accident the word sounds like charity, as this is where, from out of the Greek, this word comes. As we've said, even Jesus himself was clearly being trained by his Father and the Holy Spirit. We read that his knowledge and wisdom of God's word continued to grow. The result was he matured as a person, growing in stature, with even his heavenly Father. Once again, this is a clear picture that our own journey down the path or roadway to holiness, which leads to salvation, is not a short one. Jesus studied and learned, and the result was his wisdom and stature continued to advance. And make no mistake, it is a tough slog, as anyone who's chopped their way through brushwood can attest to. Now, Jesus did not require salvation, so the purpose of his training was to prepare for his ministry while creating an example for us. We are to look at his life as a pattern or template for our own. Again, everything we have to do to achieve holiness, Jesus already did, despite the fact that he didn't have to. When learning to fly, the instructor pilot will usually demonstrate the maneuver to be flown the first time. It is to show the student pilot the proper way it is to be done. Jesus, as our Savior, took our place upon the wooden beam that became his cross. And while we adore him for taking our place, he didn't stop there. He also lived out a life, including his ministry, which was to serve as our example of how we are to do it. Jesus had a tough life, so our life will likewise be difficult as we work towards our goal. Paul described it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 as pressing on towards the goal of attaining the prize of the upward invitation, which is in Christ Jesus. I cannot state it any clearer than that. That's why our motto here at DWJD Ministries is, do what Jesus did. Until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson, speaking in God's holy name and for his glory alone. Amen.